And turn with me to Zechariah chapter 11. That's page 839 in your red pew Bibles there. Page 839. But before we read this chapter, and we'll read all of chapter 11, it's verses 1 through 17, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are in need of a fresh word from your mouth. How prone we are, we confess, how prone we are to be misled by the siren song of a world in a world in rebellion against you. And as we bow before you, acknowledging our sin and weakness and our temptation to listen to other voices than the voice of the Son of Man speaking in Scripture, we cry out to you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take even this seemingly obscure, ancient portion of your word and to with power apply it to the changing of our lives and to the praise of the name of Jesus. Rivet our attention on Christ and give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, because this is a lengthier portion of Scripture, you may remain seated, but do give careful attention to the word of the Lord. And this is God's holy word, Zechariah 11, beginning of verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because of the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. Those owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff, bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear the hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Zechariah 11 is one of those passages that make me glad that New Testament preachers are not exactly the same as Old Testament prophets. Like Ezekiel and like Jeremiah before him in our passage, Zechariah is called upon here to preach, yes, and to accompany that preaching with drama. It's the sort of thing that would give me nightmares at night, you know, drama, doing a skit. But drama like this was part of the prophetic repertoire. And on this occasion, the word of the Lord came to the people of God accompanied by this symbolic, dramatic action. Zechariah enacts a little play with three scenes, each of them actually quite sobering and horrific as he once again is confronting the false shepherds of God's people, confronting them with their sin. They ought to have pastored the flock, not abused them. And so the prophet steps in with dramatic words and dramatic actions that leave us really in no doubt about the righteous judgment of God. And so let's look at that together. Act 1. Act 1 sees Zechariah singing. Like many a good play, Zechariah's drama opens with a chorus, verses 1 through 3. It's a dirge, a wailing song, a lament. A lament used at a funeral or a mourning ceremony. He is to lift up his voice in wailing song. And now you're glad too that New Testament preachers are not Old Testament prophets, right? There'll be no wailing songs from this preacher, for which you should be very grateful. But as Zechariah sings his lament, he is calling the false shepherds of Judah to join him. They're to join in singing this lament, singing, notice, their own funeral dirge, ahead of time, as it were, because their destruction is sure, is swift approaching. And in verses 1 and 2, notice he calls them to wail as he depicts a terrible forest fire raging through the trees and forests of Lebanon, the cypress, the cedars, the oaks, they're blackened, they're charred, they fall to the ground. And it's the prophet saying, this is how God's wrath will fall on those who have not cared for my flock, but have instead only cared for themselves. They've preyed upon the flock for their own benefit, for their own good. Verse 3, the wailing that he has in mind is really the sound of the wailing on the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. God's going to judge them. It's a terrible thing to be entrusted with the care of the people of God, as these men were. They were their shepherds. And instead of shepherding, instead of protecting and guiding them, we see that they're neglecting and abusing them, and they're doing it for their own gain, and it's a terrible thing. You know, as a church, we have a man in officer training. He's being examined as to character qualities and calling and gifts as a potential elder. And we ought to be sure not to miss this sober warning in this passage. To be called to office, to be called to the ministry of a shepherd of the flock of God, and to treat them with indifference or to use them as a means of personal gains is to expose oneself to the forest fire of divine condemnation. As James chapter 3, remember James 3 verse 1 reminds us, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So there's a warning for shepherds here, a sober warning. That's Act 1. And then Act 2. And Act 2 is by far the largest portion of our text, verse 4 to 14. And let's look at that now. Zechariah's funeral lament, this wailing song, is now concluded. And the Lord calls him to play the role of a good shepherd among the sheep. The returned exiles of Judah, the flock, they have been doomed to slaughter, verse 4. That's how their leaders think of them, not as a flock to be defended, protected, cared for, but as prey, fit only for the slaughterhouse. Their leaders are depicted as tradesmen who are buying and selling in the marketplace. And they're quick to use pious-sounding language, right? Oh, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. But Zechariah's point is that they are profiting from the weakness and the vulnerability of the flock. They are baptizing their greed with false piety. And they have no pity on the sheep. No pity. They use them for their own ends. That's what's going on. And it's an ugly scene. But verse 6 tells us actually the generality of the flock is not a whole lot better than the shepherds themselves. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So the flock and the shepherds have gone badly astray. The majority of the sheep, it seems now, have the shepherd that they deserve. But as verse 7 makes clear, not everyone in the flock of Israel was like that. Verse 7, if you look closely, it reads in our version, so I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. Now the idea is not there in verse 7, fattening them for slaughter. This translation, I think, might help us here. Here's one translation. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to destruction, that is, to the afflicted sheep. So the faithful remnant there in verse 7, who for the sake of their faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord their God have become the butt of the opposition and insults and predations of the shepherds and of the other sheep as well. Zechariah here is being called, he's being deployed to stand up for them, to be a good shepherd for them, these hungry, poor ones, these vulnerable among the flock. And so he's going to be a true shepherd to these who need a true shepherd. They've been neglected, they've been abused, preyed upon, and Zechariah is a true shepherd to them instead. And in particular, notice the symbols of his office, the symbols of his office as a good shepherd. He's to take up two things. Did you see that there? Two staffs used by a shepherd of his day. Remember Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It was a normal practice for a shepherd to have two staffs. And here they are now as the great emblems of this faithful shepherd and engaged in being attentive to the flock. One would be used to defend from predators. The other would be more like the shepherd's crook to care for and to guide the sheep, to protect them. And Zechariah is to carry these two staffs as symbols of his role and his commitment to faithfully shepherd the vulnerable, afflicted flock. And the names, you see he names these two staffs, doesn't he? He names one, beauty, and the other, bonds. Or maybe easier for us to understand, maybe your translation uses these names, for beauty, favor, and for the other, union. So the staff called beauty or favor was a reminder to the flock, to the covenant people of God, to the church, that they live and grow and flourish only under the favor, only under the grace of the Lord God, the Lord who shepherds them. And so Zechariah is sent here to minister to them, to shepherd them with that grace and with that favor and the beauty of the Lord. And then the staff called bonds or union is speaking about the hope of a reunited people of God. Remember what's going on. The nations have been divided. Israel's been divided. There's a northern kingdom. There's a southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And there's this persistent strife between them throughout the years. But the great promise is that all the people of God will one day live together in unity, and a bond of peace. And it's being symbolized graphically here by the staff that the shepherd carries, a staff of union or a bond. The Lord and the Lord through the prophet Zechariah will shepherd them in their midst. He will care for them, and the great fruit of his shepherding them will be unity. Unity and peace. He's ministering the favor of God. He's helping them live out and glimpse in their own experience that unity among themselves that only the good shepherd can bring. And it's worth saying here, before we move on, that the faithful ministry of a shepherd always has these two ends in view, I think. It's always characterized by these two great realities, the ministry of a faithful under-shepherd, the twin fruits of faithful pastoral service, and that is the grace and favor of God upon the afflicted flock, and a visible, heartfelt union among them. Let me put it the other way. There is no union between church members that does not arise from the favor of God upon his church. And there is little of the favor of God on display anyway in a church racked by division. A faithful shepherd's ministry pursues these twin goals for the sake of the afflicted lambs of Christ's flock. And so elders and our deacons are to be the agents and servants of the grace and favor of God, tending to the afflicted lambs, tending to the hurting lambs of the flock of Christ's church, and seeking to promote always their unity. Their unity first with their Savior and then with one another. And in this case, Zechariah's shepherding ministry even extended to the removal. Did you see that there in verse 8? The removal from the flock of three false shepherds. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. Now, we don't really know what incident Zechariah is referring to there, but there's some church discipline going on. It's an example of his commitment to the people of God, his care for the afflicted people of God, that he would oppose and even achieve some measure of success in removing these false shepherds, these three false shepherds. Church discipline, though, it's not pleasant, is it? It's not a pleasant thing, removing those who endanger the flock. It's hard. And I think in our culture, in our day, where we're not supposed to have these strong views about theological things, spiritual things, we're supposed to sort of avoid giving offense at all costs, we can get quite uncomfortable with the idea of church discipline, don't we? But Zechariah here is reminding us that dealing with sin, dealing with those who serve sin in the congregation, in this case, dealing with these false shepherds, is in fact an act of love. It's a loving act. It is an act of love for the afflicted sheep. And one of the marks of God's favor, one of the marks of the beauty of God upon us and the flock, one of the ways Zechariah protected and advanced their unity, the bond of peace, was by rooting out those false shepherds. So Zechariah was a diligent and faithful shepherd among them, but it didn't last. It didn't last. Eventually, the sin of the flock as a whole gets the better of him, and you see his expression in verse 8, "My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me." The sheep turned on the shepherd. And Zechariah, the shepherd representing, remember, the great shepherd, the role of Almighty God himself among his people, he responds by washing his hands of them. Verse 9, "Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh." It's a chilling statement. If the flock rejects the shepherd gives them over to the life they choose. Remember, they called the nuclear standoff between the United States and Soviet Russia MAD, mutually assured destruction. That's what happens when the people of God reject the Lord their shepherd. Mutually assured destruction. The flock turns and devours itself. They get the shepherds they deserve. The false shepherds turn on the sheep. And of course, the terrible picture of life in the flock without the care of a good shepherd would become graphically and literally true in the centuries that would follow. According to the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, during the Roman siege of the city of Jerusalem under the Emperor Titus in AD 70, the starving and desperate populace did in fact turn in cannibalism. Those who were left, as Zechariah put it, devoured the flesh of one another, having rejected the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself. And so to symbolize the judgment of God, Zechariah now breaks the two staffs. He breaks them, beauty and bond, favor and union. The breaking of the first, verse 10, signals the end of the protection of the land from the assaults of the surrounding nations. He speaks there of a covenant with the nations, with the peoples. God has bounded the nations. He has protected his people. And now Zechariah says, that's over. Now the people will be exposed to fresh waves of invasion and oppression. And then the breaking of the second staff in verse 14 of the staff of bond or union signals a renewed division within the covenant community itself. No more union, no more unity. Now there's no longer the safety of shepherds who are caring for the flock, but their life is exposed to the opposition and expression of enemies. No longer growing unity among the flock. No longer under the favor of God. And there is renewed division, there's intermeshing strife, there's hostility between brother and sister. But between those two great symbolic actions, the breaking of these two staffs, in verse 10 and verse 14, is this enigmatic but profoundly important few verses. Verses 12 and 13, dealing with the price Zechariah is paid for his work as a shepherd. They weigh out, notice how much, 30 pieces of silver for him. When he mockingly calls it a lordly price. This is all he's worth to them. This is all the shepherding care of the Lord, their covenant God, is worth to them. And so the Lord tells Zechariah, throw it to the potter, which Zechariah does in verse 13, throwing them to the potter, who for reasons that are not altogether clear here, is in the house of the Lord in the temple. And now we read those words, and I hope already there are these bells ringing. Suddenly now the whole drama that Zechariah is enacting here is lifted to a whole new level. Now we see him not simply as a model shepherd, a model pastor for an afflicted flock, instructing us on the challenges of a faithful elder and minister. Now we see him acting a passion play. He dramatizes the coming life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who told us that there are thieves and robbers who seek to despoil his flock. John 10, verse 8. They come only to steal and kill and destroy. John 10, verse 10. Like Zechariah, our Savior told us that there will be hired hands that don't care for the sheep. Their only interest is in their personal gain. And when the wolves come, well, they're going to be the first to desert the flock to its dangers. John 10:12-13. Just as there were for Zechariah, these false shepherds, these false teachers, especially the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were a real problem. And when the false shepherds, of course, there's still a problem in our day. There's false shepherds today too. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his own, and his own know him. And he lays down his life for the sheep. The extent of his shepherding, John 10:15. He will purchase the favor, the beauty of God, the favor of God for the afflicted ones of his fold. And he will obtain the unity that Zechariah's staff symbolized. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. John 10:16. Zechariah's enacted drama here points us ultimately to Jesus, doesn't it? To Jesus, who, as the Shorter Catechism teaches us, subdues us to himself, rules and defends us, restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. He is the true and perfect shepherd. That's never more clear than in these two verses, verse 12 and 13 of Zechariah 11. The people set Zechariah's worth as their shepherd at 30 pieces of silver. It's an insult because the shepherding ministry was a symbol, wasn't it a symbol of the infinitely valuable shepherding, the infinitely valuable care of Almighty God himself? Who can put a price on that? When Jesus, the good shepherd, came, that's exactly what the false shepherds of his day did for him, wasn't it? They set his value at what? 30 pieces of silver. Paid them to Judas for his betrayal. And when they were thrown back into the temple, the priests paid them to the potter to buy his field as a burial ground. And you know Matthew 27:9-10 quotes Jeremiah and this passage from Zechariah as being directly fulfilled in those moments. The fact that this difficult chapter, and it is difficult, describing what must have been an extraordinarily difficult period in Zechariah's ministry, the fact that this chapter points us to Jesus as it describes these trials that Zechariah is going through should remind us, I hope, of a vital truth. That all of this talk of judgment here, with which chapter 11 is just littered, that judgment need not fall on us. The wrath depicted in verses 1 to 3, and again in verses 9 to 14, those two sections, is as real now as it was then. But in the context of the work of the Good Shepherd, to whom Zechariah was ultimately pointing us, we need to remember that that wrath fell on Jesus, that it might not fall on us. In the middle of the darkness of threat, of judgment, is this bright, clear ray of gospel light offered to us all, holding out to you hope and pardon and forgiveness. And the ultimate irony of Zechariah 11 is that the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, was devoured and destroyed by the flock he came to save. And because he was, sinners don't die when Jesus takes their place. Wrath is diverted from you to him. The shepherd becomes the lamb who was slain, that the sheep of his flock and the people of his pasture might live. Act 1 is a funeral dirge, singing of coming judgment. And then Act 2, this large section, is a dramatic depiction of the work of a good shepherd, pointing us to Christ. It's a passion play, reminding us to look past Zechariah to the one who came to seek and save lost sheep and to bring them home. And then finally, look at verses 15 and 17. Here's Act 3. Now Zechariah is to play a very different character. He is to play the part of a bad shepherd, a foolish shepherd, take up the tools of a foolish shepherd, the equipment of a foolish shepherd. He's ill-prepared. God is going to hand over, we learn here, his rebellious people. He's going to hand them over to a shepherd who will not care for them. And verse 17 ends with the whole play, ends the whole play in a way similar to the way it began, with another song. This time it's an imprecation. It's a song of judgment, pronouncing wrath, pronouncing condemnation on the false shepherds that would come and afflict God's people. Some commentators suggest that a particular false shepherd in mind is Antiochus Epiphanes from the intertestamental period of the reign of the Seleucids, who laid siege to Jerusalem, imposed Hellenistic religion on the people. Others suggest Herod Agrippa from the time of Christ himself. Others, the Roman Emperor Titus, who would destroy Jerusalem in AD 70, as the individual Zechariah is speaking of here. But the truth is that again and again, when people don't take the only shepherd who can save them, when they don't take the only shepherd who will care for them, the one who administers the favor of God and the unity of God, when we don't want him, we get the shepherds we deserve. And throughout history, over and over again, when people have run from the Lord, run from the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the prophet, priest, and king, we tend to turn instead to false teachers, to evil rulers, to tyrants and deceivers, both in the church and in society. History is just littered with instances of precisely what I'm describing, both great and small, local and global. We don't have to list them. We don't have to name them. Names are probably coming to mind immediately. When we don't want the rule, when we don't want the care of the good shepherd, we will run to liars and cheats who deceive us and enslave us. One day, the scriptures tell us, that long line of foolish shepherds, false shepherds, will find ultimate embodiment in one the scripture describes as the lawless one, the Antichrist, who is yet to come. But Zechariah's point, I think, is clear. It is simply that there are two kings. There's the rule of King Jesus, or the rule of the world, the flesh, the devil. There are two shepherds, the good shepherd, who takes the place of the lambs of his flock and lays down his life for his sheep. And there are false shepherds of our own choosing, who always desert the flock, who always prey upon their weaknesses. Which will you choose? Which will you have rule over you? Who will care for you? Will you choose the good shepherd who gives his own life for you? Or will you run to liars and thieves, robbers and hirelings who will desert you to the wolves, to false prophets and foolish shepherds who will use you and abuse you? That's Zechariah's message. That's the question with which we're confronted here. Under whose watch care will we live? What kind of shepherd do you want? God will give you the shepherd you choose. And some of you may well be wandering sheep, lost sheep. The good shepherd is seeking you. He's calling you. He wants to bring you home into his fold. Why choose the predations of counterfeit shepherds when the good shepherd, who has laid down his life for his sheep, longs to rescue you and make you his? Will you pray with me? Our Father, we are so grateful to you that we have a shepherd in Jesus who does not desert the flock, but who dies, who gives his own life for the afflicted lambs of his flock, who lays down his life for us. Help us to hear his voice, to follow him, our good shepherd. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.